Please turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus and the 33rd chapter. We'll take up our reading this morning beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here. Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And by the way, if you want to know, just as an aside, where rest is found, it's found where the presence of God is. It's found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Then he said to him," this is Moses, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he, Moses, said, "Please, show me your glory." Then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." I want to look this morning at the latter part of these verses that I've read, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. But there are two things that are immediately evident when taking up a matter such as this. I think you probably, in just hearing it, have some sense of these two things. First, when you come to a passage like this, "Show me your glory," and then God saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before you," the loftiness of it should strike us to the heart. It's like traversing the Himalayas of biblical revelation. "Show me your glory." Standing at the base of this infinite mountain and looking up at it certainly should strike a humility to our hearts. And then the consideration of the lowliness of the creature that is taking up these matters, me and you hearing it. I stand with Pink. When Pink began to write about this passage, a prolific writer, here's what he said: "Our pen falters as we take up such a verse as this, for what sinful creature is competent to write upon or to speak upon such an exalted theme?" When we come to a passage of Scripture like the one before us, brethren, this is an exalted theme that we take up. But even so, the lowliness of the creature in looking at a matter like this, the loftiness of that which we come to consider, Even so, that being the case, here's one thing about all of Scripture in its entirety, whether it's easy to understand, whether it's hard to understand, whether it's something that is simple, or whether it is something that is as high as the Himalayas, we must endeavor always to think deeply about these things because it is God's revelation of Himself. And we must then think also of how they ought to come to bear upon us, upon our minds, and upon our lives, and upon our day-to-day activities. We have to. It's here that Moses has a phenomenal exchange with the Lord. I've read just a portion of it, but it goes back really to Exodus chapter 32. He has a phenomenal and an ongoing exchange with the Lord. And he asks, in what I would call the crowning point in this conversation, the apex, the fulcrum of this conversation that he has had since chapter 32, he asks to see his glory. Please, let me see your glory. Please, show me your glory. And the Lord grants it. The Lord grants his request, at least in part. So in looking at a text like this, the question that sat heavily upon me yesterday and sits heavily upon me as I stand before you this morning is how do you even begin to dive into, how do you even begin to introduce a subject as extraordinary as this? And I stand back and I say, only one way. Behold. Behold and worship. What else can we do when hearing words like this from Moses and then the response of God except to say, behold? So, what I would like to do is to let the text speak for itself. And what I want to do this week and what I want to do next week, and it may even bleed over slightly to some following sermons, in letting the text speak for itself, I want us to see it, I want us to view it, I want us to behold it, and then I want us to follow it through to its final consummation. That's where we're going. This prayer, please show me your glory, all the way to the end, its final consummation, because there is coming a day in which the people of God will see that glory. They will see it. So we want to go from Moses to that day. That's where we're going. We will begin by exploring this morning Moses' prayer and the desire that drove that prayer. And then we will endeavor to see something of God's glory as concealed, and then God's glory as revealed in the Scripture. And lastly, we will address the final realization of this exchange for all believers. That's where we're going. Okay? But for the present, we will begin with Moses' request. Please, show me your glory. And I want to consider this under three heads, three considerations. Firstly, the simplicity of his request. The simplicity of his request. And when I say simplicity, I want to be careful to say what I mean in that is not his ignorance, that he is unintelligent, unknowing in this request. But what I mean by it is the singularity of it, the simplicity of it. Okay? So let me go back first, because I think that it's important for us to understand what leads to this request. Chapter 32, I want you to read this with me, verse 1. Here's what led to Moses praying the way that he prays. He had been up on the mountain. He had just in the previous verse, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So there Moses is, 40 days, 40 nights with God, receiving the tablets of stone. And then verse 1 of chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of them. And so begins this great idolatry and this great festivity and this great drunkenness and this great lewdness and this great development of the worshiping of a golden calf by these people, because they were tired of waiting on Moses and tired of waiting on God. And then look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you, Moses, a great nation. They have so displeased me that my wrath is now burning hot against them in such a way that I am going to completely remove them from my sight. And Moses, I will take you, and I will make you a great nation." That's the circumstances. That's the situation that Moses was faced with. And then we see Moses, as it were, set to work in interceding for these people, beginning in verse 11 and carrying through all the way to the end of chapter 33. And up to this point, and I think this is very important for us to remember when regarding this prayer in verse 18 of chapter 33, the simplicity of this prayer, "Please show me your glory." One thing that is important for us to keep in mind as Moses sets to work interceding for these people is that up to that prayer, verse 18, chapter 33, Moses had filled his mouth with arguments, pleading his case, pleading the case of the people of Israel before God, pleading on their behalf with argument upon argument upon argument. Just to make mention of a few of them, as he begins chapter 32, verse 11, he begins his prayer with God's reputation. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak?'" Your reputation, God. I'm arguing from the standpoint of your reputation. "Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." You see the argument that he uses there? Your reputation. But then he doesn't stop. He goes on in verse 13 and he pleads with God based on the oath-bound promises that God had made. "Listen, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. This is your covenant, your oath-bound promise, your word. You have put your name on the line in making these covenants. And you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So Moses begins his intercessory prayer on behalf of these people by pleading for God's reputation and pleading the promises of God, the oath-bound promises of God. But then turn over, because he doesn't stop there. Chapter 33 and verse 12. He uses other arguments, the charge God had given him, the intimate knowledge God had of himself, the grace of God towards him. Listen and see if you can hear it. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people. That's the charge you've given to me. That's my argument. But you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name. And you've also found grace in my sight. You've told me, Lord. You've told me these things. You've shown me that I found grace in your sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people.'" And then in verses 15 and 16, he pleads with God and prevails with God. by showing God or crying out to God based on the purpose of God that was revealed to him. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known? This is your purpose, that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us, except your presence is with us. So we shall be separate. When your presence is with us, we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And in all these prayers, all these arguments, Moses prevails with God and wins God's presence. And so God answers in verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now why do I make a point to show you that as Moses sets to work in pleading on behalf of this idolatrous people, he's arguing from the standpoint of God's reputation, God's covenant, God's charge, God's knowledge of him, God's grace towards him, God's purpose. Why are all those things pertinent to this next verse? Please show me your glory. Well, one of the reasons why is because to show you, this is how we ought to be praying. That is how we ought to be praying. Filling our mouths with arguments, with God's truth, right? That's how Moses set to work. We should set to work that way. But that's not my ultimate reason for showing that to you. My ultimate reason is to show you that this was not a man who had no knowledge of God. This was not a man that prays this prayer, please show me your glory. This was not a man who was stupid. There are some commentators who chastise Moses' prayer in verse 18 and say, you went beyond what you should have, Moses. As if Moses didn't know what he was praying or to whom he was praying. But all of those arguments leading up to verse 18 show us this one thing. Moses knew God. Moses knew what he was saying. And yet he says it anyways. And upon being granted all of those things, the request that he had made, argument upon argument upon argument, he then moves to this, what I have called a profoundly simple and straightforward, singular prayer. And I'll be honest with you, a simply profound prayer at the same time. Profoundly simple and simply profound. What do I mean by that? Please, show me your glory. It's not filled with arguments. It's not filled with arguments. It's not elongated. It's not beaming with eloquence. Yet it cuts to the quick. Anyone who has ears to hear it, when you see that, you hear it. It cuts to the quick. It is profoundly simple. Its root is raw desire, longing for more of God. And what this shows us is that our prayers do not always need to be long. They don't always need to be bubbling over with great verbiage, witty composition. And I would even make the argument, while arguments are necessary in our prayers don't always need to be filled with many arguments. But there is one thing that they most certainly should and ought and need to be filled with. And it's found in that verse right there. They need to be filled with faith. They need to be filled with real desire for God and His ways. You see, a man can set to work in prayer and a man can argue from every point in Scripture and not truly be praying. And here's a man who we see who knows God, who knows the ways of God, prays according to the truths and the promises of God. And yet as he comes here at the base of it all, at the root of it all, is raw desire and faith and a longing for God Himself. I've prayed all these things. I've gotten answers to all these things. Now, Lord, here's my one simple, straightforward, singular request. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's a simple prayer, and yet the profundity of it is absolutely staggering. One commentator said, this is the greatest stretch of faith ever read of. Show me your glory. Among the lofty peaks and summits of man's prayers that rise like mountains to the skies, this is the culminating point. This is the highest elevation that faith ever gained. Show me your glory. The loftiest place to which the great ambition of faith could climb. And God answered. God answered. So I say, firstly, as we look at this prayer, it's worthy to note this profound simplicity in it and the staggering simple profundity that we find here. But now to go on to the meat of it, okay? And we'll spend more time on this point than the first one. What is the substance of his request? Or maybe I could put it this way. Who is the man behind this request? What is he made of? How does one come to such a place as this to cry out in such a singular, simplistic, and yet profound way, show me your glory? How did he get here? How did he get here? Well, I want you to remember who it is that's making this request. It's Moses, right? It's Moses. Here's a man who has previously had much interaction with God, much communion with God. He's just come down from the mountain where he has spent 40 days in communion with God, 40 days, 40 nights in prayer and in fasting on the mount. If you do a survey of the book of Exodus, one of the things that you'll find is that virtually every page from Exodus chapter 3 on, every page is filled with the interactions that Moses had with the Lord. It reflects some prayer, some interaction, either Moses speaking to God or God speaking to Moses. Almost virtually every page of Exodus is filled with that. Well, what does that teach us? What does that show us? This was a man who had come to know God intimately, right? He had come to know God intimately. God had appeared to him. God had spoken with him at the burning bush. Moses turns aside. Then God speaks with him. God had personally directed him in every single one of his interactions with Pharaoh. There wasn't a moment, there wasn't a time that he stepped into the presence of Pharaoh that he had not first been personally and directly given instruction by God himself. God had audibly instructed him concerning not only Pharaoh and the plagues and all the things that were happening there, but audibly instructed him concerning the Israelites, audibly instructed him concerning their course, concerning their conduct, concerning their worship. So I say, this was a man who knew God, and was known of God. But he was also a man whose knowledge and intimacy of God, was a growing and an expanding one. It wasn't just that he had known something of God, but that he was continuing to walk with God in such a way that he had a growing and an expanding knowledge of God. Just note the difference. Just to see this very briefly, note the difference between the beginning of his ministry, Exodus chapter 3, burning bush, and then what we find here, Exodus 33, verse 18. Please show me your glory. Listen, Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's there at the burning bush. And verse 6, what's Moses' response? And Moses hid his face. Moses goes over to the burning bush. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And then God begins to reveal himself to him there in that bush. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses' response to that was to fall upon his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's not wrong. You understand that? If we are brought into the presence of God, if God were to draw back the curtains in this moment and show us something of His glory, reveal Himself to us in the way that He had revealed Himself to Moses, it is a right response to fall and to hide the face. But then listen to Exodus chapter 33 and the difference, verses 9 through 11. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. They wouldn't go near, but there's Moses. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You see, my point is this. There at Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush, Moses' first and initial response to God is to hide his face because he was afraid to look upon God. But then, as he walks with God over the course of these chapters, over the course of time here in Exodus, he moves from this falling and hiding his face to abiding with God in his tabernacle where the Shekinah glory came and rested upon that tent. And it says that God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And now you have the same Moses praying in verse 18, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. This wasn't an irreverent or a flippant prayer. Again, some have chastised Moses, but it was not in irreverence that he prays this prayer. It was not in flippancy that he prays this prayer. But rather it was the prayer of a man who had grown to know God in a very intimate way, who had walked with Him and experienced much of God. Not only was he a man who had a growing and an expanding knowledge of God, you must go further, you see. To get to this place where Moses is in verse 18, that he has this boldness to pray this profoundly simplistic prayer, it's not just that he had a growing knowledge of God, but he also had a growing intimacy with God. As he walked, as he learned, he grew nearer and nearer and nearer to God. It wasn't a perfect walk. But I do want to point out, it was not a weak, it was not a stagnant walk with God. It had not come to the full measure of what it could be or what it would be, but he had not stalled out in his pursuit of God and intimacy with God and walking in nearness to God. This prayer and this man and his walk and his intimacy with God was full and it was mature, but it had developed over a process of time and by much interaction with God. Much familiarity with God, coming to Him again and again and again and again. And yet he longed to still know more. Can you imagine? He's gone from hiding his face to speaking face to face with God as a friend. And yet here we see this prayer, this uplifting of the desire of his soul is one of dissatisfaction, holy dissatisfaction. I want more. I know him. I've grown in my knowledge of him. I've grown in my nearness to Him, and yet there's more of God to be had. I want to still be nearer to Him. I want to still stand yet closer to the blazing center of everything that God is. That's what is expressed in this prayer. And I wonder, do we have the same type of growing intimacy with God? Do we desire this type of growing intimacy with God? The writer of Hebrews told the Hebrews, chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight. You see, when the people of God get to a place where there's a stagnation, when the people of God get to a place where there is a stalling out of their pursuit of God, woe be it to that people. The reason that that happens is because there's not the laying aside of every weight. There's not the casting off of the sin which so easily ensnares, but there's this holding on to these things that we have to be careful of. And I can't help but think, as we see Moses' progression, argument after argument with God, and pleading and praying and interceding on behalf of the people of Israel, and then coming to this place where he says, please show me your glory, as he sees God, and as he sees God answering his prayers, if it's not moving him towards this personal revival of sorts. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We cannot do it. We cannot run the race set before us with endurance without considering Christ, keeping Christ before us. Moses had done this in his life to the extent that he wanted to know more, even beyond that which God had already shown him. And I'll add to that, that this was a man who had already seen, you understand this, not only the interactions with God that he had had, but this is a man who had already seen much of the glory of God and understood something of that glory. He's not just praying. He's not just pleading with God. He's not just drawing near to God. Moses was a man who saw the glory of God. So what in the world do you mean by show me your glory? What does that mean, Moses? Just listen to some of the things that he said. Who is like you? Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? I've just seen you. Come down and separate the people of Israel from the soldiers of Egypt. And you were a dark cloud to the soldiers that brought confusion on them, and a bright light to the people of Israel. And I've seen you draw back, as it were, the Red Sea, so that the ground that we walked on was dry. And you led all this multitude of people from one side to the other without the threat of Pharaoh's army. And then you lift that veil, and as the soldiers walk through it, I have seen the soldiers' armament. I have seen the soldiers' bodies. I have seen, as it were, their swords and their horses, or whatever it may have been that they had, floating in the Red Sea. I've seen your work. And who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people who you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Moses saw that. He saw that glory. He witnessed it firsthand. He had seen the glory of the Lord in the burning bush. He had seen the glory of the Lord in all the plagues. He had seen the glory of the Lord now in their redemption and in Egypt's destruction. He had seen the glory of the Lord appear in a cloud and bring quails for meat and manna from bread in Exodus chapter 16. He had seen the glory of the Lord in bringing forth water from a rock He had seen with his own eyes the mountain that burned with fire and was covered with blackness and darkness and tempest. And he had heard with his own ears the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that made those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And so terrifying was that sight on that mountain. So terrifying was that sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Yet, while the people stood afar off, Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was, we're told in Exodus 20. And he went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And it says there in Exodus 24, verse 17, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain." And it was there that Moses communed with God and received the law from God, written by the very finger of God. Oh, the glory! Oh, the glory that he was privy to! Oh, the wonders that he was privy to! "You are expended in separation, glorious in holiness, and I have seen it. I have seen the wonders, and I have entered into the very midst of that glory." I say again, this was not then the prayer of an inexperienced or ignorant person. Moses knew exactly what he wanted, exactly what he was asking for, and exactly who he was laying this petition before. And the only thing that I would say about Moses, if he fell short in anything in this prayer, "Please show me your glory," it was only in his forgetfulness of his own nature. So what exactly was Moses requesting? If he had seen all of these things, and by his own admission had seen the glory of God, and had walked with God, and had conversed with God, and had known intimacy with God, what was he asking for when he says, "Please show me your glory," like he had never seen it before? Simply put, he was asking for more. "Give me more of yourself. More of your glory. More of your presence. More of your power. More of all that you are." Moses had just been pleading for a sinful nation, pleading because of their idolatry. God was ready to destroy them. God was ready to make a nation of Moses. I mean, what more could you want? "Moses, forget these people. They are stiff-necked. I will take you and I will build my purposes upon you." And then it says, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. And the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. And then the Lord told Moses to depart. Told Moses to go to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Told him that he would send his angel, because he wasn't going to go up in the midst of them, lest he consume them on the way. And Moses again intercedes. "That's not enough. That's not enough, Lord." And he wins a great victory by securing not the presence of the angel of God, but by securing the very presence of God. And yet still he pleads more. "Please show me your glory." Hadn't he seen enough of God already? Hadn't he received more than he should have received? Hadn't he gotten more of God than all men in his day had gotten? He had. But here's the singular point. He wasn't satisfied. You may say, "How dare? How dare you do such a thing? How ungrateful. How presumptuous." Again, there are commentators who have said that. "Moses, how dare you? You're going to argue with God? Don't send the angel. If you don't go, we don't go." And God answers, and yet you still have the audacity to say, "I'm not done. I want more of your glory." Some would look upon that and say, "That's ungrateful. That's irreverent. That's presumptuous." Here God has shown him more than all men will probably ever see on this earth. God has granted graciously to spare the wicked nation. How dare you keep pushing, Moses? Don't you know when enough is enough? How dare you keep talking about God? How dare you keep asking for more of Him? Don't you know when enough is enough? But I want to say this was not presumptuous. This was not ingratitude. This was not irreverence. This was revival. This was religion. Truth. True religion. It was an insatiable yearning of a man who knew and loved God and had had his appetite whetted and was now longing for more. This is not the prayer of carnal pride. Yeah, I just want more just to have more, just to satisfy my curiosity, just to satisfy the lust of my flesh and the pride of life. That wasn't his prayer. That wasn't his heart. It was one of weak humility, fueled by grace. And by the way, as we look at this passage, I want you to know from beginning to end, the thread that runs through it is grace. And we will see that. This was the prayer of a man who had stepped into the presence of God, had tasted something of God, had been broken by that presence of God and that glory of God, and in weak humility, fueled by grace, said, I need more of you. I want more of you. I long for more of you. He had experienced great successes. And now, as it were, he was catapulted by God's gracious dealings with him to ask for more of God. One commentator said this, All we know at present, compared to what remains to be known of the mystery of God, is a mere drop in the bucket. You see, for God, enough is never enough. There's always more of Him to be known, always more of Him to be had, always more of Him to be discovered. Jonathan Edwards, set no bounds to your spiritual appetite. I would even go further than that and say, not only is that enough and never enough with the infinite God and our knowing Him and our drawing near to Him, but I would say that this is a great honor to God, not a dishonor to God, but a great honor to God, that we should keep pressing into Him for all of eternity. That's His desire. That's His desire. That for all of eternity, we should keep seeking, we should keep crying, we should keep communing, we should keep coming to Him. We should keep pressing into the nucleus of who He is. And those who have truly tasted anything of God will long for more of Him. It may not always burn with a white-hot passion, but there will always be an ember of this grace in the soul. And even when we're broken, even when we're discouraged, even when we're despondent, yet our hearts cry, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me more of you. He says here, show me, show me. And what Moses is praying for, what he's now longing for, is a real, and I'm going to push the limits here, okay? But what he is longing for and what he is praying for when he says, show me, is a real and a visible manifestation of God. I really believe that that is the at the heart of this prayer of Moses. I've seen all of these things, but Lord, what I want to see is you. When he says, show me your glory, he does not mean give me some kind of inward impression or understanding of your will and your character. He doesn't mean that. He's already sought that. He's already received that from the Lord. See, he says, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know, that's the intellect, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me, that is, make known to me, it's a different word, Then he uses in verse 18, make known to me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And the word for show here, it's not the same. It's not the same. The word in Exodus chapter 33 verses 12 through 15, that word means to gain a perception of something or someone, to be acquainted with, to have an intellectual grasp upon. He's already done that. But the word that Moses uses in verse 18 is the same word that's used in Exodus 24:10 and Exodus 16:14 and 15. Listen to the words. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. That's the word Moses uses here when he says, show me your glory. The same word that is used when it says that they saw him so clearly that his feet were like a paved work of sapphire stone. And the heavens were clear. Exodus 16:14, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as the frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, that's the word, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. That's the word he's using here in verse 18. Show me. He had perceived something of God, but now what he's asking for is a visible manifestation of the glory of God, like that which he had not previously seen. Listen to the commentator Bush. Moses had respect primarily to a visible glory, something which could be seen with the bodily eyes. That's what he's asking for. It's not what he gets entirely, but that was what he was asking for. And again, he says, show me. Show me that glory. It goes beyond just another blessing. Moses had already attained the blessings. He's no longer making intercession, you'll notice here. After two chapters of interceding on behalf of the people of Israel, he's no longer making intercession. Verse 18 is not an intercessory prayer. He's petitioning God personally. I've prayed for these people. I've prevailed with God. He's heard me. He's answered me. He's promised the presence of Himself going with this people. But now let me turn to myself personally here. This is my desire. This is my cry. Show me your glory, Lord. It's a personal request for an absolute vision of God. It's a request of self-abandonment. A giving up of all unto God in order to have a God-entranced vision of all things. In order to gaze upon God and to have God's glory as His one chief end, absorbing and overflowing in His soul and in His body. The singular cry of the believer, the singular cry of the Christian should be, oh Lord, I must have You. I must have You. I must have Christ or I perish. Give me Christ or I die. That's what Moses is praying. I want You, God. I want You. Me knowing more of You, seeing more of You than I've ever seen. And then finally notice the magnitude of this request as if it hasn't already been seen or felt or known as we've looked at this, but the magnitude, show me your glory. You get the sense upon reading a text like this that we're standing on holy ground. Show me your glory. Of all that You've done, of all that I've heard and all that I've seen with my eyes and all that I've experienced and all that my intellect has grasped, of all the conversing with You face to face, I want to know You. I want to get to the heart of You. The word that's used here for glory has the basic meaning of heaviness or weightiness. Show me Your weight. Show me Your height. Show me Your depth. Show me Your magnificence. That which I have not yet to behold is what I am asking to behold, O God. And it's as if Moses had traversed the mountains of who God is and what God was doing. He had laid hold of much of the plans and of the person of God, and he begins to rise to the precipice of this great mountain, the horizon, as it were. And once he's reached the top, there beyond, it's more. I've walked with you all this time and I've seen all this. And as I am grasping this and I pull myself up upon it, I look out over what I have seen. And there beyond, it's more than I cannot even fathom. There's more of God. And beyond that is more of Him. And beyond that is more of Him. That's what I want. Moses, in one great act of faith, is propelled by much grace to the top of the mountain. And as he stands on the top of the mountain, he jumps. He jumps. Show me your glory. Show me that which is not even close to the previous glimpses that I've had of you. Show me that which will make everything else I have seen of you pale in comparison. For what he had already seen, he was no doubt left to suppose that there was something still behind, some ineffable brightness or beauty or majesty, immensely transcending all that he had hitherto understood. So the word itself is a heavy word, packed full of meaning. Show me your glory. Make me to see it. Make me to see it. I cannot see it on my own. Moses realized that what he was requesting was beyond him. It was beyond him. It's not something that he nor any other human being can merely conjure up by their own keen eyesight or spiritual intuition. He goes beyond the grasp of human ability in his prayer. Beyond the grasp of human ability. Make me see your glory. I can't make me see your glory. I can't grasp what I'm asking for, but I know that you can. Moses' desire to see with his eyes the glory of the Lord, but even Moses understood that apart from God's grace, his eyes could not see that glory which he was now asking to view. Even though he had already been given much grace, he was still in need of grace for further and fresher views of God. Do you understand that? Even though he had hitherto seen much of God, all because of God's grace, Moses and you and me, we all stand in need of fresh grace for fresh views of God. And then notice the Lord's response. Verse 20. Show me your glory. Moses' prayer. God's response: you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Here's why I want to link those two verses together. Show me your glory. You can't see my face. Is because the Lord Himself is equating Moses' request to see His glory to His face. You asked for my glory. You asked to see my face. You can't see my face. While the Lord does condescend and does grant him something of his request, it doesn't come without a warning. I beg you to feel this. The weight of this request, this prayer, this is not just a small prayer. This is not just a prayer for the grasp of human intellect. This is a prayer of a man who wanted to know God and to see God visibly. And God's response is, you can't do that. And in seeing that and hearing God's response, I want you to just let the weight of this prayer and this longing of this man settle in on you. Because If you read this and it makes you shake your head and cover your eyes and say, what were you wanting, Moses? And then say with him, I want it too. Then I think you've had a right response to that prayer. But if on the other hand, you hear this prayer and you say, why have you spent the last hour talking about those four words, show me your glory? I don't get it. If that's how you respond, you've missed it. You missed the weight of it, the magnificence of it, the wonder of it, the beauty of it, the splendor of it, the audacity of it. You've missed it. You see, all else, in comparison to this thing that he's asking for, vain imaginations and fascinations, worthless. Anything other than this, what is it? If I don't have him in the fullest respect that I can have him, what is everything else in comparison to that? Whatever Moses had just asked for, we can tell from God's response to it, it is weighty. And it's beyond Moses' ability to fully bear. Now, I'm going to stop there this morning. I know that we have not even begun to consider what the glory is. But I'm going to stop there. And I want to ask you a question. What is it that drove Moses to that place? What was the context? What was the circumstance? What was the reason that he prayed the way that he prayed? I've already read it to you. He was in the midst of an idolatrous nation. He was in the midst of a people that had turned their back on God. He was in the midst of a people that had turned their back on him. And God was standing ready to smite them and to wipe them out. That's where he was, looking all around him. And all he saw was a rebellious people. That's what he was faced with when he prayed this prayer. What's my point? He did not let all of that distract him from his God. But rather, in face of difficulty, in the face of discouragement, in the face of frustration, here's his response. I need more of you. I long for more of you. That's the answer to my carrying on. That's my answer. That's the answer to my despondency. That's the answer to my bearing up under these discouragements, under these frustrations. That's the answer to my interacting with all of these wicked and rebellious people all around me. That's the answer to my problems. I need you. That's what led him to that place. Show me your glory. How, Lord, will I carry on if you do not give me more of yourself? Another lesson is this. See the boldness with which he prayed. We've been given access to this same God. Do you know that? Do you know that? You've been given access to this God who answered the prayers of this man again and again and again and again, and even bore with this audacious prayer, graciously condescending and answering him. That's the God you serve. That's the God that you, Christian, have been given access to through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I beg of you, see his boldness and respond in like manner. Don't let this dissuade you. I can never be like this. But rather let it persuade you to come boldly, not foolishly, not irreverently, but in and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget what is yours in Christ. Heirs to the kingdom, joint heirs with Christ, united to him forever, adopted by God and given access into the holiest of holies? What a magnificent blessing. Pray like Moses. Pray like Moses. Paul prayed like Moses. Paul was audacious. I would say Paul may have even gone beyond Moses. Listen to what he says. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may appear to your eyes?" No. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you pray that way? Is that what you desire? Do you pray the way that Moses prayed? Do you pray the way that Paul prayed? To be filled with all the fullness of God? That may be beyond seeing His glory. To have that very glory in its fullness in us? What does that mean? Ask large. Ask large. Because Paul goes on to say, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Moses knew God. Can this be said of you? Moses knew God. By faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you do not, I plead with you. I beg with you. See that there is a God that transcends all things tangible in this world. These things fade away. The fleeting pleasures of sin are but for a season. But Moses, the man who walked with God, who intimately knew God, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He endured as looking beyond the treasures and the riches of Egypt to Christ and to Christ alone. That's what drove him. That's what made him who he was. My prayer for you today is that you would see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come before you. We thank you, our Father. We thank you that all of the Bible runs in streams of grace. If it did not, if you were not a God full of grace, then surely we would perish in your presence like those Israelites. And yet, Lord, you are long-suffering, and you are condescending, and you are merciful, and you are kind. And you have been pleased to spare those Israelites, and you have been pleased, O God, to spare us to this day. And yet, as we stand in your presence, we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the prophet, the priest, the king, the mediator. Lord, we plead with you that you would open our eyes to something of your glory. We plead with Moses that you would show us your glory. We plead with Paul that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, and that we would so grasp you and understand that as we look out on the earth and all things around us, we would see the vanity of it all. That it is a vapor, but there is an eternity that stretches out before us, an eternity in which your people will see you face to face, beholding you forever. Make us to want that. Make us to long for that, O God, and have mercy on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.